Last Sunday was Easter. You know that. But we looked at the resurrection of Jesus. We looked at John 20 and the events surrounding the raising of Christ from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus, and we looked at the process through which the disciples, his followers, and some of the women, the process through which they moved and they progressed as they moved from despair over his death to the recognition of his lordship and his deity as the one whom they knew as the master. And they recognized his lordship and the fact that he was indeed God, and the expression of faith that was proclaimed by Thomas when he said, "My Lord and my God." Well, this week, as I thought about what to do, we had this 1 week here before next week. We have Teen Challenge coming, and I thought, what should I put in this week? We've been going through the Gospel of Mark. Do I go back into that? But I decided to stay with the resurrection theme for another Sunday. This morning I want to take us through a quick tour of a very lengthy chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. It's from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, and I want to consider not just the reality that Jesus rose from the dead, but the significance and the importance of the resurrection for us today. I hope that you still have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be spending our time there this morning as we go through this chapter. In the first few verses of this chapter, prior to what we just read, verses 1 to 11, Paul reiterates the reality of Jesus' resurrection. He insists that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus are the critical core of the gospel message. He starts out by saying, referring to the gospel in verse 3, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." That is the core, the center, the absolute necessity of the gospel. Without those events, without the death of Jesus, without his burial and his resurrection, there would be no gospel. There would be no good news for us. And then he goes on to talk about the evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead. It's given in the listing of so many people who saw Jesus alive in the flesh after he had died on a cross and been buried in a tomb. As many as 500 at one time, as well as numerous other individual and small group appearances. That's the first part of the chapter. But what I really want to look at this morning is the rest of the chapter. As we consider the difference that the resurrection makes to us in our lives here and now and for eternity. Now, please be aware that we are not going to cover everything that is in this chapter. We don't have time. So there are parts that will kind of get skipped over. But I want to pick out the main points of Paul's argument in this chapter. So we begin with the truth of the resurrection, verses 13 down through 34. It's a lengthy passage, but I want to try to deal with some of the things that are in those verses. The problem that was happening in the Corinthian church, a lot of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, this first letter, is dealing with issues, dealing with problems in the church, things that were going wrong, and there was sexual immorality, there was abuse of the Lord's Supper, there was all kinds of things. But one of the things that was troubling the church in Corinth was some false teaching regarding the resurrection or lack of it. There were those who were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. When you die, it's over, that's it, you're gone. There's no resurrection. And it seems, from a human standpoint, that seems to make sense. I mean, after all, it's impossible, isn't it, for someone to die and be dead for a long period of time and then come back to life? It just seems logical that that's the end. But look at Paul's argument in verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If there is no resurrection, then how can we preach that Christ rose from the dead? And yet he's just said hundreds of people saw Jesus alive after his death. But if resurrection cannot happen, then Christ has not been raised, and the results of that reality, if it was reality, are incredible. He goes on to say that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our preaching is vain. In fact, he says our preaching is a lie. We're found to be misrepresenting God because we've said that God raised Christ from the dead when in fact he didn't, if Christ isn't raised from the dead. It's all a lie. And from the very beginning, the whole message has been centered around the resurrection of Jesus. If you look at Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, in verse 23, we read this Jesus. This is Peter preaching to the people in Jerusalem, and he says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And then down later in the same sermon, in verse 32, he says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." We've all seen him. From the very beginning, the center of all gospel preaching has been the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus has not been raised. And if Jesus Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is all a lie. Not only that, he says, our faith is futile. We're believing a lie. We're living under a lie. And believing that lie, verse 14, he says, our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. In verse 17, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ is not raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection, then there's no hope for sin. We're still in sin. We're believing a lie. And, of course, that goes on to say, even more than that, there is no hope. For those who have died, there's nothing. There's no hope. And you see, that was the problem that the Corinthians and some of the other churches were dealing with. Thessalonians was similar to that. They were afraid. You know, they were looking forward to some future hope in heaven, and Christ was going to come back, and yet they were saying, they were concerned because those who had died in Christ, they were saying there's no resurrection. They're gone. They're without hope. There's nothing more for them. If you're not alive when Christ comes back, there's no hope of any future. And Paul concludes this section, this particular paragraph in verse 19, by saying, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there is nothing beyond this life, it's hopeless. We're the most miserable of creatures. I think the King James Version says we are of all men most miserable. But, verse 20, I've mentioned this before, I love that word in the scriptures, but God. My translation says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. There's the thing that changes everything. But Christ has been raised from the dead. If Christ has been raised, then clearly the dead can rise. In fact, Paul says Christ's resurrection is the evidence of that. Christ's resurrection is just the first fruits. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There's more to come. There's a whole harvest out there. Christ's resurrection was just the first fruit. And then he goes on to point out a very important comparison and contrast between the first Adam, the first man Adam, and the last Adam, who is Christ. And I just want to read some verses here, verses 21 to 23. For as by one man, as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming those who belong to Christ. The first man, Adam, the first Adam brought death. The last Adam, Christ, brought resurrection, new life. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that there is a resurrection waiting for us as well. But each in his own order. He says in verse 23, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Well, there's a lot said in those verses. And there's a lot of truth in there that we could look at, but I'm going to limit it to this. To simply say that Christ in his resurrection destroyed death. In the studies we did downstairs on Tuesday nights leading up to Easter, the last session was entitled The Death of Death. You see, that's what it's all about. Christ destroyed death. And because of that, we do have hope. Death, physical death, is not the end. It's only the beginning for the child of God. Verses 29 to 34, we're pretty much going to skip over. I'm not even going to read them. It talks about something which had probably troubled you. You may be wondering about Paul's comment about people being baptized for the dead. So am I. But the only explanation that I have is that he is simply making a point. He is not justifying the idea of being baptized for the dead, but he's saying about the Corinthian church that you have people there who are being baptized for the dead, and at the same time they're saying there's no resurrection. Somehow that's incongruous. Even your faulty theology, even your corrupt and pagan behavior contradicts your claim that there's no resurrection. Now, I don't know if that's a final answer on that or not, but anyway, I want to go on to verses 35 to 49 and the nature of the resurrection. We just looked at the truth of the resurrection, but now the nature of the resurrection. Verse 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? How does it work? Just how all of this happens, or what happens in the resurrection? Paul goes on to say, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. Now there's some principles here in these verses that are taken from nature. Principles about life and death, and about bodies and so on. First of all, there's the truth that for there to be any fruit, death must come first. You know that. When you have to plant a seed in the ground, and it, in a sense, it dies there. But out of that seed comes something beautiful. I've often marveled at, if you pull up a plant and you see the seed that you planted, or I've seen this with, you plant potatoes. You plant a piece of, a chunk of a potato. It's got sprouts on it. And later when you dig it up, you got all the potatoes, the fruit underneath. But somewhere down there you find that rotted old piece that you planted. It's gone. But out of it comes life. Death must come first. A seed has to be put into the ground and die before it'll grow up into new life. And oftentimes that seed can seem to be dead for a long time, and yet it will bring forth life. I remember when we were in Israel and we were up on Masada, which was basically destroyed about 72 AD, 73 AD, when the Romans overran Masada and so on. In recent excavations, they have found grain, wheat, buried, or at least hidden away there. They've planted it. It grows. And they're studying the genetic makeup of the grains that they were growing back 2,000 years ago. But it has to die to bring forth life. And then he says there are different types of fleshly bodies, animals and birds and fish and humans. Each one is unique. There are different kinds of bodies. Each one is unique and special. And he says there's also a difference between earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. Each one has its own unique glory. These are all principles related to life and death and resurrection and bodies. And then in verse 42, he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Just as there are different kinds of bodies in nature, there are earthly bodies and there are heavenly bodies that each have their own kind of glory, so there is a difference between the human body that is planted in the ground and the body that comes forth in the resurrection. He says, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. What a change that's going to be. It's going to be different. Just as you can plant what appears to be a dead seed in the ground, and a few weeks later you find a beautiful flower blooming, so the body that comes forth in the resurrection is far more beautiful, far more glorious than the mortal body that was put in the grave. That mortal body died. The resurrected body won't. It's perishable, imperishable. Dishonor, glory, weakness, power, natural, spiritual. Verse 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Do you get that? First man, Adam. God created Adam from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him. Life came into the body. But the last man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, gives forth life. He is the source of life. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. We're just like Adam. So also are those who are of... And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. When we are in Christ, then we are like him. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You know, it's going to be amazing when that comes. I'm reminded of a verse in, I think it's 1 John 3, verse 2, that says, I know it. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll bear his image. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we receive a heavenly image, which will be revealed in that heavenly body that we receive at the resurrection. So the nature of the resurrection, it's a spiritual body. It's different. In verses 50 to 57, we come to that familiar passage, but I've just called this the triumph of the resurrection. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body would never work in heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. At that moment when the trumpet sounds, and we read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. But here Paul adds something else, that will be changed. We'll receive, whether we die first or the rapture takes place first, either way we're going to get a new body. A glorified body, an imperishable body, a body that will never be corrupted, that will never die. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that is going to be a glorious day. Here in this world, we're confined to a body that is susceptible to all kinds of weakness and frailties and failure. We struggle with illness. We struggle with weariness. We deal with disease and hunger. We suffer with pain and sorrow and grief. And ultimately, we face the reality of death itself. But Jesus changed all of that. His resurrection was not only for him, it was for us. When you look back at verse 20, it says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because of his resurrection, we know that resurrection will come to us as well. You know, this week as I studied this and I thought about this and I worked through it, on Friday, somehow all of these thoughts, I mean, it wasn't anything new. I mean, I know about Christ's resurrection. I know about the new life, the new body we're going to have. And, you know, it's not anything new. But somehow, this all came together in my mind in a new way. And I don't know if I can say anything that's going to get from my thoughts to you or not. But anyway, It just came out in a new way. The whole concept of resurrection. If you look up resurrection in the dictionary, it refers to, of course, the biblical concept of Jesus coming to life, the resurrection of Jesus. But for the most part, a dictionary defines resurrection as simply the idea of coming back to life. But, of rising from the dead. But it carries with it the idea of something far more than that. In fact, we even use the term resurrection or resurrect often or sometimes to refer to something more. We may talk about the resurrection of an old idea or to resurrect a dream, a forgotten dream. And when we say that, there's the suggestion of bringing something that seems to have died, something back to life, only better than before. That's what resurrection, at least to me, what resurrection really is. Life that is better than it was before. In the Bible, we find quite a few people named and accounts given of people coming back to life. Of course, the most prominent one is Lazarus. There's ones from the Old Testament, like the widow of Zarephath, whose son died, and Elijah or Elisha, I forget which one, brought him back to life, or at least prayed, and life came back to him. And the son of the widow of Nain, as Jesus was walking one day, and they were carrying out this boy to be buried, and he walked over and raised him up, and so on. There are many accounts, but in every one of those situations, it was a case of the old life returning to the old body, and they came to life and they carried on from where they were before, the same kind of life, and eventually they died again. But the resurrection that awaits us is not like that. It's true resurrection. When Jesus was resurrected, his body that he had here on earth didn't just come to life again. He was raised with a new body, a glorified body. And so it will be for us. One day in the resurrection, we will have a new body. A body that will never get sick. A body that will never feel pain. A body that will never die again. And when that day comes, death will be forever put away. As Paul says, swallowed up in victory. That's the triumph of the resurrection. And as Paul goes on to say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There's victory. The sting of death is gone. Jesus forever removed it by his resurrection, and we will join in that victory on the day of resurrection if we know Jesus Christ. So, what does that mean for us today? How does this truth affect our lives today? Yes, we look forward to that day when we will have that new body, and the older we get, the more we look forward to that. Because as this body deteriorates, and you deal with the aches and the pains and the frailties, we cannot help but look forward to the day when we'll have a body that doesn't have all of those things. But what about today? I want to close this message by looking at the last verse of this chapter. I stopped at verse 57, but verse 58 says, Therefore, because of the truth of the resurrection, because of the wonder of what's going to happen in the future for us in the resurrection, because of all of this truth, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. An understanding of the resurrection and what it means for us gives us a whole new motivation for faithfulness and service here and now. There's a hymn. We're going to sing it in a moment, but I want to look it up and just go through the words of it. It's a kind of a light, bouncy kind of hymn. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. But you ever pay attention to the words? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Second verse says, on that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We'll share in his resurrection. Then the third verse says, let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then, when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of the resurrection. We thank you for the triumph of the resurrection, that death is swallowed up in victory. And Lord, we thank you that for all those who know Jesus Christ, death is just a temporary transition, that the resurrection is a reality, and we look forward to that. Lord, go with us today. We pray for your blessing throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen.